Welcome back to Vocal Point. This is Jerry Newcomb, and right now we have another guest with us. This is Ed Szyszewski, Ed Szyszewski. How do you pronounce your last name, sir?
Szyszewski.
Szyszewski. Okay, well, that's easy for you to say. By the way, that's spelled C-Y-Z-E-W-S-K-I. He's the co-author of a book called Unfollowers, Unlikely Lessons on Faith from Those Who Doubted Jesus. And Ed, let me just say this at the very outset of the program. One of the most poignant chapters in the whole Bible is John chapter 6, where Jesus is talking, and by the end of that chapter, hundreds, it sounds like, of would-be disciples picked up and left. And then Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, what about you? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. It's got to be one of the most sad, sorrowful passages in the whole Bible.
Absolutely, yeah. And that's the one thing that I kept finding over and over again is that as I read the Bible, there were so many people who didn't want to follow Jesus, whether it was over his teachings, over his theology, or his practices, who he associated with. And as I read the stories of Scripture, I started to see that I had a lot in common with the unfollowers. And I started to see myself, you know, in their stories. So I felt like this book needed to be written to share their perspective, to try to bring the Bible, the Gospels at least, more to life.
Well, what do you mean by that word, unfollowers?
It's probably a playoff of Twitter that people unfollow someone when they don't when they don't like what they're hearing from someone.
Yeah.
You follow those you like and you unfollow those you don't like. But I feel like I always learn from the followers of Jesus. I want to be a follower. I want to be a disciple. I like to use the word follower because that calls to mind that we should be doing the things that Jesus did, not just believing, but, you know, reaching out to people and healing and trying to restore people. And so the capture the idea of the unfollower, of the people who walk away, who turn away. You know, we also use the idea of repentance as, you know, you're turning away from sin and to God. So this is kind of the opposite of that. It's that turning away, the unfollowing.
Hmm. All right. You wrote this with another fellow, somebody named Derek Cooper. Tell us about the origins of this book.
Yeah, so Derek and I are friends all the way back from seminary, and he's now a professor at Biblical Seminary. It's just outside of Philadelphia. And the idea of this book started when I was in seminary. I was studying the Gospels, and I came across a story about the Pharisees, you know, just reading about the Pharisees, and I really kind of zeroed in on how they were kind of tripping up Jesus over his theology, that they were always picking apart, and I think it had to be the scene with Jesus eating with Matthew and these notorious sinners, and it clicked for me that I tend to rule people out because you're associating with the wrong people, and that was kind of the Pharisees' M.O., and that was something I could really relate to. So I started to dig into more of those stories, and the more I talked to people about those stories, I felt like there was just a lot more to explore, and so I went to Derek and asked him if he could help me put this book together. And I really wanted it to be a useful, in-depth study, but also focus on the story. So we really tried to balance the storytelling of getting into the narrative of the Gospels, but also providing some background content that maybe you would find in a commentary. So we chose 10 stories and tried to make it something that would be accessible for anyone in a small group or Bible study, but have enough substance that they could really dig into it.
Well, now, help me to understand, were you two both students at the same time at the seminary, or was it that he was a professor and you were the student, and then this book came around at the time?
It's probably like a 10-year process. So, yeah, we were both friends at seminary, and that's kind of where the idea started to kind of roll around in my head.
Fellow students.
Yeah, fellow students, and then now he's a professor at the same school.
Oh, that's neat. All right, so tell us what the 10 stories are and just describe them very, very briefly.
Yeah, so we bookend the book. We begin with John the Baptist and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I like that because John is the guy that had every reason to believe in Jesus. He had an angel announce his mission, and he had all of these signs from his father, his father's prophecy, and he, you know, had revelations from God about Jesus, and he still doubted. So it's like anybody can doubt. Anybody can run into these roadblocks to faith. we all face these challenges.
Okay, so let me stop you right there. So when you use that phrase, unfollowers, that would include then, let's say, Simon Peter, who temporarily said no to Jesus or whatever, you know, when he denied him three times, or John the Baptist when he doubted. But, of course, John the Baptist died ultimately because of Jesus, right?
Oh, yeah.
So you don't mean unfollowers forever kind of thing.
Not necessarily, yeah. So that's why I was kind of framing it as in, we started with John because I felt like it's a story of a faithful person who still had tremendous doubts.
Right.
And the Emmaus story is also kind of the flip side of, they had these tremendous, you know, I think John went from believing to severe doubt. And then ultimately, of course, he died for his beliefs. But the Emmaus story is these people who were believing and they had everything, you know, and then they had this moment of doubt where they ran away. They ran away from Jesus and he chased after them. And so we don't, you know, it's not necessarily, this isn't a book about like how to fail. it's a book about, these are the roadblocks. These are the things that get into the way of believing. And then, also there's still hope. And then so in between all that, we have the story of the people of Nazareth who were going to throw Jesus off the cliff.
Okay.
The Pharisees who judged Jesus because he ate with tax collectors, the people of Galilee, who rejected Jesus because he said that he was the bread of life and that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood.
Okay, that's to the John 6 chapter that I was referring
John
to.
John 6, okay. Absolutely, yep. The rich young ruler, Judas, the Judeans who, the Jewish leaders who rejected Jesus after he healed the man who had been by the pool. We've got Herod and Pilate kind of in their own chapter because they're kind of the same, basically the same themes, Herod and Pilate. Caiaphas, and then, like I said, the two men on the road to Emmaus.
Okay, now let me say, you've got obviously they're mixed in a bag. You know, there are some where they did come later to believe. For example, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, after they saw Jesus, after he broke the bread, and then they recognized, oh, this is Jesus after all. They ran 7 miles. Now, 7 miles is not a short distance to run, but that's how far they ran from Emmaus to Jerusalem. That's about 7 miles. That's a long thing to tell the disciples, hey, he's risen from the dead. So it's not like they were unfollowers forever. It was just more like, you know, they just didn't know how to put these pieces together. He was dead. We knew he's dead. And now there's reports that he's alive. How does that work?
Right, so that's the beauty of that story. That's why we wanted to end the book with that story, because, you know, I think a lot of times we have doubts and we think I'm out. You know, like I can't follow Jesus because I struggle to believe this Bible story or I've had doubts when I pray or whatever. And I think that the focus of the book is on the people who didn't follow Jesus and you know, walked away from him forever and didn't follow.
Sure.
And we want to learn from their lessons, learn from their mistakes. But the story from Emmaus is what we end with, because it shows that doubt isn't the end, that God is still reaching out to us. There's still hope, and that, you know, yeah, they became witnesses to his resurrection. And so that's where I feel like I left off, where, you know, my worst days, I remember that these guys were running away. And by the time they met Jesus, they're running back.
Very good. Okay, now you mentioned Herod and Pilate. Now, I know of no evidence of any kind of Herod. I assume we were talking about Herod Antipas, who's the one who had John the Baptist killed. This is the one who had Jesus brought before him, since he was the Tetrarch of Galilee, and Jesus didn't answer any of his questions, didn't perform his miracle, like in the Jesus Christ Superstar, which is fictitious, but still based loosely on the Gospels. You know, he didn't walk across his swimming pool, so to speak. But there is some potential evidence about Pilate possibly becoming a Christian. There are some reports that his wife did become a believer later, and I couldn't believe this, but just a few weeks ago I was reading in Tertullian from around 200 AD, and Tertullian said that Pontius Pilate became a believer in Jesus after all. That was news to me.
Yeah, I haven't read that. I guess the main theme in the stories with Herod and Pilate is this. It's how do you use power? Because Jesus was a king. And if you ask anybody back then, how do you rule as a king? How do you use power? It's you consolidate it, you protect it, you stamp out any dissent. So, you know, just based on face value, what the Gospels tell us, how these rulers, and you could just change pretty much any ruler at the time. The wisdom of the day was you consolidate power, you hold power, attack anyone who threatens you. And that was one of the things about Pilate, that he was removed from his position a couple of years after crucifying Jesus because he was so brutal in his way he put down revolts. And so Jesus, on the other hand, makes no sense to them because he exercises power and authority by giving it away, by serving, by making himself vulnerable. So he's washing feet and healing people and empowering his disciples. He's giving them his authority to go out and to perform the same works that he's doing. So Jesus doesn't make any sense to these guys, and I'm sure it's a lot of the contemporary people seeing what a king does and how a king's supposed to act, and even the Jews in his audience who wanted the Messiah to come and destroy the Romans, he didn't act like that, and so that's how Jesus is a challenge to characters like Pilate and Herod and the world in which they lived.
All right, we're talking right now with Ed Suzeski, and he's the co-author of a book called Unfollowers, Unlikely Lessons on Faith from Those Who Doubted Jesus. Where can people get information about the book, and then we'll continue with our discussion?
Yeah, it's Wesleyan Publishing House, which is WPHonline.com, and there should be a slash unfollowers, or just go to WPHonline.com and search for unfollowers, or... We made up a word. We made up the words. If you do a Google search for unfollowers, it'll come up.
Oh, very good. Okay, so let's see. Continuing with this discussion, as you're dealing with all these biblical characters, do you see parallels to today's society? Here we are in modern America, and about 80% of Americans claim to be Christian, but of course we know that can't be right based on the way people are living. But even when you look at the statistics of the unbelievers, we see a very large segment growing slowly over time, and it's kind of scary, especially among the younger generations. It's scary for us as Christians. What's happening in our time?
Right, yeah. You know, one of the interesting things about this book that got me started, and I kind of removed some of this content from the introduction as I kind of went along with the edits, but I feel like there is this thing where if you go into a room of people full of anybody with any belief, you say, does anyone here like Jesus? They'd all raise their hands.
Yes.
Like, we like Jesus. Jesus is great. And so, my entry point for this project was as kind of, I would say I was going to seminary. I was kind of the religious type. And I really identified with the Pharisees and how I use, different rules and benchmarks to gauge, well, this person is not as holy as me, or I'm holier because of this external practice that I do or whatever. That was kind of my entry point to the book. But I think the bigger picture is that, anybody can say they like Jesus. Anybody can say yeah, he's great. And there are a lot of people in the Gospels who went out and hey, he gave me a free lunch. He's all right. He gave me some bread and fish. But then when you get into the nitty-gritty of his message, that's where it gets tough. And that's where I think all across the board, and that's where we all have something in common, whether you're really religious like me and you've had a lot of training, or if you're relatively new to Jesus, encountering his teachings can be disruptive and jarring and difficult and challenging. So it's finding, and that's why this project is, we try to encounter the gospel stories from the perspective of the people who didn't follow Jesus to try to crack into some of that, to get beyond some of the familiarity that I have with Jesus, to think oh right, he really did want me to heal people and to reach out to help people. And so if I see someone, I'm walking down the street who's hurting, I should be helping that person. That's actually what Jesus wanted me to do. And so it's things like that where if you encounter these stories and you're challenged to think about Jesus maybe in ways maybe you hadn't considered before.
Well, let's talk about the rich young ruler. And in fact, you have a phrase here, I guess, in the book, the bias of affluence is hard to shake. But
right.
When Christ said to the rich young ruler, sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me, Is that something he says to all of us?
Right. Yeah. That's, I've run from this story for years, and when I worked on this book and I realized that we needed to include this story, I kind of was, I didn't email Derek asking him to remove it from his research, but I thought about it. It's hard, and you see that, and you're like, well, I don't know if I could leave everything behind. I start, my white knuckle grip on everything that I have here. But what's fascinating about that story is that there was a theology back then, and I think that we kind of see it even a little bit today, where you think that the people who you measure blessings by how much you own. So that's the bias of affluence, that, if I have money, God must be blessing me. If I don't have money, God must be angry at me for some reason, and I need to, do something to get his favor. And what that story does, at least for me, as I read it, it just blows that whole way of thinking out of the water, just destroys it. And what I see it really doing is it's asking us, what's holding you back? What would keep you from following Jesus? And I think that guy came to Jesus for affirmation, because he said, what must I do, to attain eternal life? And Jesus replied to his question with, follow the commandments. And then he said, well, what still must I do? And so, everyone came to Jesus either asking him to be healed or to teach them something or whatever. And this guy is, I need to probably comb through the Gospels again to see if this is correct, but it seems like he's the only person who came to Jesus just to be affirmed, just to get a kind of a pat in the back, like, yeah, you're doing great. And, you're earning a lot, you have lots of money, and you're blessed, and see you later, you're great. And so he was unwilling to follow Jesus. He just wanted that stamp of approval, approved by Jesus. All right, I've got my latest endorsement here from a religious leader. And so Jesus said, no, like, if you really want my approval, you need to leave everything behind to follow me. So my pastor put it this way. He said Jesus was giving him a way to live footloose and fancy free, that if he really wanted to follow Jesus, he had all these possessions that he was using as his validation for his lifestyle, for himself. And so Jesus was giving him the path to freedom. So it's a story about freedom. It's not a story about condemnation for possessions. So you could be, and that's, one of my other pastors gave a sermon where he talked about how, you could be, dirt poor and you could still be in the grip of money. You have stories from monks who live in vows of poverty, and they've talked about how, you're fighting over who gets to use which bowl or whatever, So there's ways that, money is insidious and can capture us. And so, Jesus is always asking people to live out of their heart, to kind of take stock of their heart. And so it's what's holding me back. And so I find that, that story brings me a lot more freedom when I can ask that question, and then I can pray and be led towards greater liberty in my living, because it's what's a hindrance? What should I get rid of that's keeping me from following Jesus? Not like, how much can I own? What's my income limit? What's the size of house I'm allowed to own? Like, that's really unhelpful.
All right. You mentioned the Pharisees, and you said, in a sense, we're all kind of like that when you tend to be religious. And it is kind of disturbing, and you wonder, for example, if Jesus, now obviously this wouldn't happen, but if Jesus were to come back today, obviously he would not be the Son of Man, he would be the conquering king and so forth, but if that were to somehow happen, would maybe some of the quote-unquote Christian leaders of today reject him? Would he be rejected because they didn't recognize him or whatever? You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. Oh, definitely. And I think that's a really helpful exercise just to do, just in, I feel like letting our imaginations, place ourselves in the story, and then also bring the story to today. That really helps us tease out some of the difficulties. And, I think it's really hard to recapture the mission of the Pharisees, because they saw themselves as, and I don't know if I can do them justice, but they really saw themselves as preparing a pure Israel for the return of the Messiah. They obeyed the law so perfectly because they wanted God to return. So the more pure they lived, the more God was likely to return, was at least in part of their theology, part of their thinking. So anyone who was living in sin was a threat, And they're basically like, you're ruining it for the rest of us. You know, you horrible, lousy sinners, get out of our land. And, you know, there was a lot of resentment towards anyone who, you know, imported Greek culture or Roman culture. And, you know, you even had the groups like the Essenes who were like, well, you know, we're going to take things a step further and we're going to head out to the desert. And so what Jesus did with their thinking was he said, well, I'm here to heal. I'm a doctor. I'm here to heal these people and to make them better. So I'm going to go eat with sinners, not to become one, but to heal them, to redeem them, to bring them back to God. And so, and he did it with relationships with people. He sat down and talked with them, as a friend, and, you know, and he took the long road. And I think that's, you know, like a lot of times we talk about conversion stories where we love a good, conversion where someone, you know, has a kind of a Damascus Road experience and they see the light. But I think that there's also something to be said for, you know, investing in people and serving them and loving them over the long term and trusting that God can work in them. And, you know, so that's, I think that Jesus is always trying to move people toward healing and loving and serving other people and, you know, committing to a long-term process.
And the Pharisees certainly, I mean, every time they show up in the Gospels, well, the Pharisees, the elders, even the Sadducees, the scribes, it's always, they are finding fault, you know, so no matter what Jesus does, they're finding fault. And so that's part of the problem. And they had no proportion. So, for example, he said, you tithe, which is good. The Lord is the one who tells us to tithe. You do this, you do that. These are all good practices that they're doing. But you neglect the weightier matters of the law, you know, justice and mercy and so forth. And you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I mean, that idea is incredible. You strain out a gnat, you know, can't have this tiny little thing, this ant or gnat, but you swallow a huge camel. So, I mean, they had no perspective. And here was the Son of God walking in their midst, and they rejected him, not realizing, of course, that they were fulfilling the very prophecies and scriptures that they themselves had read, but with eyes that must have been glazed over because, you know, lo and behold, they were fulfilling those prophecies by rejecting Jesus.
Yeah, and that's the shocking, that was another passage that was a real eye-opener for me early on in the process of the book. I'm glad you brought that up, actually, because it's striking to think about how they mourned the prophets, and yet here's a prophet in their midst that they missed. And
more than
you know, one of the things for me that I've found is, you know, like I think I used to probably my kind of my measuring stick for my faith was am I reading the Bible, and that's a good thing, that's a great thing, and I do that every day. But I've realized like reading that story, Jesus says, you know, you study the scriptures, they testify concerning me. And so the Bible is the sign that we need, you know, it's a sign that points us to Jesus. And so, you know, I used to have my list of things to do, and it was like one of the things was reading the Bible. But, you know, am I reading scripture, and am I being pointed to Jesus? Am I being changed into his likeness? And am I meeting with him and praying to him? And so, I think that's one of the ways just working on this project has really challenged me to look beyond kind of my bullet point list of what a Christian's supposed to do to who is a Christian supposed to resemble.
Very good. And, of course, the answer is Jesus said the greatest commands are to love God with all our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're talking right now with Ed Suzeski, author or co-author of a book called Unfollowers, Unlikely Lessons on Faith from Those Who Doubted Jesus. And that word unfollowers, if you just do a Google search, I'm sure that's the book that you will find more information on. We have just a few minutes remaining. How about a comment about Judas?
Yeah, the Judas story is really fascinating to me because I think that there's so much more behind the scenes that we don't know. But, you know, I look at Judas and I think of him praying, thy will be done. But he's got this hidden assumption that God's will is what he wants to. And I've had a lot of points in my life where I've been praying for things, asking God to do things. And, you know, what I'm really just doing is I'm asking God to bless what I want. And I just want God to get with the program here, God. You know, here's what needs to happen. You need to just do X, you know. And so Judas has a really clear idea of what the Messiah is supposed to do and be. And when he sees that Jesus is going to be killed, he's the shrewd one. He figures out what's going on and gets out with some money in his pocket while he still can. And obviously he's overcome with remorse.
Tragic.
You know, ultimately, I'm sorry?
I said it's so tragic. I mean, the whole story is just so tragic. Here he sells Jesus out for the money. You know, what's in it for me? And then when he realizes the full implications of what he's done, then it's like, oh, you know, here, take this. I don't want this money. And they didn't want it either. And then who knew? But God knew that it would be foretelling, or it would be fulfilling scripture. But go ahead.
Oh, yeah. And so, yeah, just a challenging, you know, just getting into his story and trying to see the story of Jesus through his eyes and what he was expecting. And, you know, I really see that as someone who had a really clear, I mean, this guy knew how to plan. You know, when he realized that the Jesus plan A wasn't going to work out, he went to plan B right away. So, you know, I like the plan too. I like to know what's going on. I like to have control. And, you know, for him, it was a costly decision. It was, you know, costly to invest so much in his own plans and hopes. And, you know, I look at Peter and I think, here's someone who had, you know, like the Pharisees were criticized for being childish. You know, they, you know, criticized Jesus because Jesus criticized them for, they're like children in the market saying, we played a game with you and you wouldn't play along. You know, Peter had this childlike faith, though, that's trusting in God. So he wasn't playing at faith. He was just fully relying on God. And there's Judas, who's got this faith that is completely in his own plans. And so it's like walking that line between being personally in control, you know, maybe playing at faith with our rules and standards, and then finding that middle ground. And so, you know, when you look at these unfollowers, you can look at Peter's story and say, aha, like he makes a lot more sense. And you see just how challenging it was to believe like he did. And we see his story, I think, in sharper focus.
All right, we have about a minute remaining. What would you like to say that you haven't said, especially something that we ought to, you know, kind of take home value here when it comes to modern America? And we see, indeed, a lot of people falling away from at least professed faith in Jesus.
Yeah, what I have found, when you read the gospel stories and you really try to get behind the thinking of the characters, I think you find a Jesus who, on this, you know, at first look, he's incredibly challenging and difficult, but I think that he's always so much better than what I imagined or what I thought. And, you know, so if you've lived in a very legalistic home or church, or if you've been in a church that hasn't taught a lot of scripture and you have a kind of a vague idea of Jesus, like either way, you know, when you really encounter the story of Jesus, he's always better. He's always more loving, more healing. You know, he's way more powerful to heal and forgive. And, so this project has been really healing for me in helping me see Jesus with new eyes and new appreciation.
Very good. Well, thank you so much, Ed, for being with us. And, you know, I think actually there's a lot of good thoughts here in terms of Lent. I know not everybody celebrates Lent per se. When I was a kid, I gave up broccoli during Lent. But anyway, these are kind of like Lenten meditations in some ways, you know, when you think about it, because of the people involved in the gospel passages. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate it.
Sure. And again, the name of the book is Unfollowers. Ed Czyzewski. And how do you spell your last name one last time?
Czyzewski.
Okay. Thank you. God bless you. All right.
Thank
bye-bye
you.
Now. And that's it for Jerry here. That's me, Jerry Newcomb, on GraceNetRadio.com. We'll see you, Lord willing, next week. God bless.